Let us read further from the Word of God this afternoon from 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 5 and read through verse 30, the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 5 and reading through verse 30. The context, of course, is immediately following David's slaying of the giant Goliath by the help and power of the Lord. And Saul has taken David in, and Jonathan has covenanted with him as well. Verse 5 of 1 Samuel 18, God's Word. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, Here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, You shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, Communicate with David secretly and say, Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, In this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, Thus you shall say to David, The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So far, the reading of this passage. Our text is from a number of verses, from verse 12, where we read, "The Lord was with him," that's David, and again verse 14, "The Lord was with him," and then one more time in verse 28, "The Lord was with David." So far, God's holy word. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open, if you can, to 1 Samuel 18. We have some key words, of course, that I highlighted earlier, but we'll be looking at a few different points in this passage. 1 Samuel 18, and beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves are in an extended season of trial and testing. We know that, and in our text we find David entering such a season for himself. In our case, the testing is due to a virus and all of the paralysis and everything that goes along with that. In David's case, the testing was due to the king no longer being friendly to David. No, not friendly, but hostile, even to the point of seeking David's demise, David's death. As we know, this trial for David will last a long time. And how often that is the experience, even of all the people of God. The apostles well remind us in the book of Acts, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And no doubt there are various reasons for that. Not least that in times of trial, we learn to trust the Lord like at no other time. We learn to trust Him, to look to Him, to depend upon Him, to need Him and cling to Him in a way that we can't otherwise learn. Not that we don't trust Him in times of prosperity as well. Hopefully we do, but it is particularly when we are being stretched that God comes near with His Spirit to teach us to rely upon Him alone. But what stands out in our passage, and what's so important in all of this and helpful, is to notice that even in the trials, and with all the ups and downs, and maybe more downs than ups, all the while, God Himself is faithful to His people. God can be trusted. God can be counted on. He never leaves His own. And the key line in this chapter has to be what I read to you earlier from verse 12 and again in verse 14 and once more in 28. Every time we are told, "The Lord was with David." The Lord was with David. And that's good, isn't it? And that's even exciting to read and to think through. The Lord, in all things, the Lord was there with David. Because that's still true. Even with all the people of the Lord is with them. He promises that. He has secured it in the blood of His own beloved Son. And He works it out now today through His Holy Spirit. The Lord is with His people. And today we may believe that. Even this very day and this very time, this very trial and trouble we are in. And of course there's the public one, and then there are also many private and personal trials, various families and various individuals, no doubt among us also. Among us, many, many things could be listed as trials and hardships and difficulties through which we must pass in this life. And the point to know is that when we are the people of God, God is always with us, even as He was with David, even as He was with David. Let that encourage us this afternoon. Meditate, really meditate on this rich truth. Every believer may know, God is with me. It's hard, maybe, what you are passing through, what we are enduring. In so many ways, we can be struggling, but always God is near. And truly, that makes all the difference in the world. How David would come to see that in his own life and reflect it even as well as we can find, for instance, in the Psalms. But let's get into our passage and notice the Lord is with David in the first place so clearly, so clearly. We say that because even Saul can see it, at least to a degree. We read exactly this point in verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Now, it took Saul some time. And this chapter takes us through that. Probably it started when David was going out to meet Goliath and Saul was noticing him and was being struck by him and wanting to find out more about David. And we don't read in the last part of 17, we don't read of any suspicion or even in the early verses of 18. But the contrast was nevertheless very clear. Saul the king was, like everyone else, shaking in his boots, unable to fulfill his commission, not willing to go and meet the Philistine. Meanwhile, David, a mere shepherd boy, as it were, not just a boy, but a young man, but not yet a soldier, not a rising star in the army or anything like that. No, fresh from the fields of Bethlehem. Nevertheless, David striding forward to slay the giant. Well, who could see that and not begin to wonder, what is the future of that young man? But things really took a turn for Saul when he and his men came back from the battle. As we can read about that in verse 6. And it may have been this battle with Goliath or some subsequent battle. But in any case, as they returned to their homes, the women came out to meet them and greet them and to praise them. And they said, or they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now already those words signal a problem. Because they are giving so much praise to man, while it really ought to be given to God. In fact, how different these women compared to Miriam back in Exodus 15, after the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Remember her song, Miriam, together with all the women, how their song went like this, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." What a difference. They praised the Lord. The women of Saul's day, they praised man. And it seems to reflect a shift in the mindset, in the soul of the people. What little eye they had for the Lord, they were focused solely on man. Let's ever watch out for that for ourselves. God is to be praised. God alone. But that's an aside. The main point is that Saul listened with a critical ear. And Saul heard these women giving praise, more praise, it seemed, to David than to himself. And perhaps it was intentional, perhaps it wasn't, but Saul was already edgy and irritable, and now he became even suspicious. And we're told that he said at this point, "What more can David have but the kingdom?" And from that day he began to eye David, and to view him really as a rival. And like we all know, when you carry suspicion in your heart, and when you begin to envy someone, it's difficult to keep that on the inside. Maybe it comes out in the tone of your voice. Or maybe in your body language. Stiff hugs or cold handshakes or curled lips. In Saul's case, he went so far as to throw his spear at David. This happened during one of his cranky moods when the spirit, the evil spirit of God was upon him. And David was summoned to play his harp like he had been first hired to do. And Saul was sitting there and listening. And Saul was brooding in his own heart. And at a certain point, he had a spear in his hand and he cast his spear at David, hoping to pin David to the wall, we read. And twice in that moment, David had to elude him, had to leap out of the way and to escape. And probably David and the court, probably they didn't see this yet as a deliberate attempt to assassinate David. Maybe it was just chalked up to Saul's condition. Everyone said to each other, "Saul's really bad today." But there was more to it, as we know. Saul wanted to kill David. And as the chapter continues, we read about Saul's further attempt to do so, including setting him up as a captain over 1,000 men and commissioning him to fight the battles of the Lord, cloaking his murderous intents with piety, with pious language. But all the while, Saul was betting on the odds of the Philistines eventually taking out David. He says as much in verse 17, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And verse 25, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. What an evil plan. And that's the way to read this whole marriage thing too. At the end of the chapter, reads a bit like a soap opera almost. This sort of, I'll give you her, and then she marries someone else, I'll give you my other daughter. Let's not forget that Saul had promised his daughter in marriage to whomever would fight Goliath. And now finally it seems Saul gets round to that for David. At first he offers him his oldest daughter, a lady named Merab. But for some reason, at last minute, Saul changes his mind and marries her off to another. But then Saul hears about his other daughter, a lady named Michal, and she loves David, and we're told that. And Saul, sneaky Saul, seeks an advantage with that, and another chance at arranging for the death of David, because he knows David, poor David, can't afford a rich dowry. But how about this deal, David? Kill for me 100 Philistines, and you can be part of my family. You can have Michal in marriage. I skip over some of the graphic details in the text and the language of Saul. The language reflects the holy contempt of Israel for their pagan enemies. Remember David himself referring to Goliath as an uncircumcised Philistine. But the point was, David was to bring the proof of his victory over his enemies. He was to bring the proof. He was to have it in hand, as it were. And Saul is thinking, of course, he'll never do it. He'll never succeed. But David does. And even more than Saul could imagine, because David kills 200 Philistines, twice the required number. And he presents the evidence to Saul. And Saul has no choice at that point but to follow through and to give him Michal. And see, it is then that we read that Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. It's then that Saul understood that all the success of David, all the conduct of David, all the esteem for David, despite every attempt on the part of Saul, every attempt to frustrate David and even to destroy David, it was not successful because there could be no other way David was being blessed than this. God was with him. The Lord must be blessing David. And Saul saw it and he knew it. And notice his reaction. Verse 29, he became afraid of David and he became David's enemy continually. And all of this reminds us of what the Bible elsewhere teaches us, that when the Lord is with you, that becomes evident. It becomes public. It becomes clear. And not that everything always goes well. Sure, David was blessed here, and he did well even, and we'll get into that more in a moment. But there were hard times as well, and things get even harder for him in the chapters to come. But still, when the Lord is with you, that comes out. That eventually shows. He helps you and keeps you and guides you and blesses you and fills you with himself in a way that people can't help but notice. And when they say, "What's with you? Why are you the way you are?" How important to say, "It's not me, it's God. He's with me." And just think too, if you're listening and you know the Lord is not with you, and he's not with you because you are not with him. You are not for him. And that's how it goes, of course. The Lord is with all those who are with him. The Lord is for all those who are for him, who trust in him. And if that's not you, then he's not with you. And if you think of that now for Saul, he finds himself in a losing deal. And it will go on and on and on for Saul. Day after day and year after year, it will go on, and Saul will see David and the Lord with David, and Saul will throw himself into resisting that and to fighting the Lord. Wouldn't it have been far better for Saul to lay down all his resistance and to acknowledge the Lord's will and way and to say to the Lord, "He's the man you've chosen, isn't it? How can I help him succeed?" And God's word to Saul would have been just as it is to all of us. Kiss the Anointed One, Saul. Kiss the Son. Surrender yourself to Him. Fall down before Him and confess Him to be the King. Is that not what we all need to do? Not with David, of course, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are all those who put their trust in His Anointed One. Well, the Lord is with David so clearly. Saul sees that. But notice next how the Lord is with David so richly. So richly. Because if we think of the blessing of the Lord's presence in David's life, in how many ways, more even than we can measure, no doubt, but in how many ways it mattered that the Lord was with David. And let me just give you three this afternoon from the passage. One, think of how the Lord with David, that meant that He protected David. The Lord was protecting David. If we think, for instance, of that tense moment when Saul cast his spear at David. I've never had to dodge a spear. But imagine playing the harp or some musical instrument and trying to soothe people and never expecting that suddenly they rise up to attack you. Probably there was not a great distance between Saul and David. And no doubt David's reflexes had to be super quick. And he was a young man and he was a strong man. But we cannot escape, we cannot explain his escape solely in terms of himself. God had to have been with him. God was protecting him. And that's true. And we all get that. We understand that. If we think of whenever we have a close call on the road, maybe, or on the job site, or we come through a bad time of sickness and we recover. If we know anything at all, don't we say, the Lord was with me. The Lord protected me. And so it was also for David. We can be sure too when he went out to war, when he fought the Lord's battles, when he engaged the Philistines and killed the enemies of God. Already back in chapter 17, he revealed his own perspective on this when he said to Saul, the Lord will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And then to Goliath, the Lord will deliver me into your hand. Because he knew it's not about my strength or my skill or my slingshot. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He will take care of me. And that's always true. That's always true. When the Lord is with you, He is with you to guard you and keep you. And while that is never an excuse to be careless or reckless, and we should never take foolish risks, the Bible never commends that, at the same time, how confident we can be. Confident that so long as the Lord wants us to be here, as long as He has work for us to do for Him, whatever that work may be, who can hurt us? Whatever can take us down? Nothing. Just recently I read about the way a mother used to teach this to her children. She regularly said to them, if it is God's time for you to die, you can drown in a thimble. But if it is not His time, you can be safe in the ocean for days and days and days. Because the Lord with you, He keeps you. And see what confidence that can give to us as we live out our life in this world, as we do our work for the Lord, whether it be family work or daily work or witnessing work. All that we do for the Lord, if He is with us, He will protect us until the time He has determined to take us to Himself. And that's not to say we won't ever struggle or be weak or sick or suffer in one way or another. David himself suffers a ton, but through it all, the Lord was with him to keep him and to guard him and to protect him. But another way the Lord was with David so richly, think of how the Lord enabled him. How the Lord enabled him. And here, notice the words of verse 14 and repeat it again in verse 15 and once more in verse 30. All about how David behaved wisely and even very wisely. In other words, our text is telling us that in all things, David, in all his words and actions, he conducted himself as a most prudent and discerning and commendable man. And of course, the question is, where did he get all that? Where did he get that wisdom? Well, he no doubt learned many things as a shepherd boy. That's true. And he may have been a sharp-witted man. That's also true. But where does anyone get the wisdom that David displayed ultimately? It has to be from no one else but God himself. God is the giver of wisdom from on high. The Lord is the one who enabled David to behave wisely. The Lord enabled him to make smart decisions. The Lord guided him to manage tense situations. The Lord gave him insight and understanding to think through how to handle himself in the court, in relationship to Saul's family. And what about leading 1,000 men into battle? What wisdom must be needed to do that and to do it effectively? And David showed it, and David displayed it, and in all things he behaved himself very wisely. And all of this was due to the Lord. And again, that is always so. We know it well. For us too, Solomon will say in Proverbs 2, verse 6, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And if we believe that, we ourselves will be seeking that wisdom in prayer and in the study of God's word, listening to him speak to us and seeking for him to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us. Do we not also need this very wisdom to do all that we have been called to do in this world? And so the Lord was with David so richly to protect him, to enable him. And then one more way the Lord was with David so richly, and still true for all his people today, think of the way the Lord prospered David. We read in verse 16 that all Israel and Judah loved David. They loved him. And at the end of verse 30, David's name became highly esteemed. So the people loved him. The people loved him and esteemed him. They respected him and admired him. Probably close to 100%, everyone meeting David, anyone spending any time with David, to a man, they were all impressed with this young David. And the reason was God, the Lord with him, to prosper him, to make him succeed and to be well and to be acclaimed and adored even by all the people. The Lord with David, no matter the challenge and the hardship, no matter the constant threatenings of the king, don't forget, in spite of that, David prospered. And we cannot say that it was because David was such a gifted man in himself. He may have been, but even that is from God. But the Bible doesn't take us there. The Bible takes us to this, the Lord with David. And isn't this just like what we learn in the New Testament? When Jesus said to his disciples, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. But make sure you abide in me, because without me you can do nothing." And Paul echoed that very point in 2 Corinthians 3 when he said, "We're not sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency, in other words, our being enough, our succeeding at anything truly and to the glory of God is always all from God." And then we can think of the work that we do and the families that we raise and the witness we're to be. And we can think of our constant calling to look to Christ and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh. And we can go through all of the responsibilities of Christian life and service. And any and every success is due surely to this: God is with me. God is with us. And isn't the overall point then, what a blessing when that's so. How rich we are when God is with us. Have you stopped in your life to count up the riches of God with you? We've only listed three. There could be many more, of course. But just his protecting you and his enabling you and his prospering you. And then, of course, think of the opposite. What it is like when the Lord is not with us. And once more, Saul is a picture of that, isn't he? How he comes across in this whole chapter as so... Well, he's the king, but he's so vulnerable. He's the king, but he's He finds himself helpless, powerless. He's the king, but the esteem for Saul seems to be going down while it's going up for David. And the point is, you cannot be blessed when you're against God. You cannot be blessed when His Spirit is not with you. He alone is the source of any and every true and lasting blessing. And let that be a warning to us and an encouragement to seek the Lord so that He is with you. Because surely that's the point. God, not just with David, but with all His people. Yes, and here we go to our last point. The Lord with David so clearly, so richly, and so intently. So intently. Because who can miss the intensity, the sense of purpose that seems to mark the Lord here? Just the repetition of the point makes it stand out. God is with David. God sure means to be with David. Yes, it was God who chose David and anointed David and is guiding David and preparing David. Why? And what for? Well, we are wrong if we think it's only about replacing Saul and improving everything for Israel. Sure, that was the immediate point, but there was so much more behind it. The Lord is with David so intently because the Lord has an eternal plan that He is seeking to bring to fulfillment. A plan that will involve someday sending His own incarnate Son. And if we think of the purpose of God sending His Son, well, one way to understand what the Lord is doing through Jesus Christ, one way is to remember one of the names of Jesus Christ, the name Emmanuel. Remember? Emmanuel, and what's it mean? It means God with us. And of course, that's exactly the way to understand Jesus Christ. His very person reflects what He came to effect. He is the God-man. He unites in Himself the two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. And He is born into this world then as Son of God, Son of man. He came in the fullness of time. He came to be with man. And He came especially to rescue man, all His people, to rescue them from their sin and guilt and from their separation from God. Yes, let's be clear about that. We are all like Saul by nature, far from God, without God, against God, lost and needing to be found, guilty and condemned and dying and needing to be rescued and redeemed. And the good news is that God comes down in His Son, in Jesus Christ, to be with us and to deliver us. And the way He does it is He lives as we ought to live for 33 years. He's here. And all the time He's here, Jesus Christ, all the time He's here, God is with Him. And that's so clear. And it's so rich for the Savior. What David experienced, the Son of David experienced in a far greater and more glorious way. God with him. The Father is with me, Jesus said at one point. The Father is always with me. And then, as we know, then came the cross. And then the Father was not with His Son. No, the Father turned His face away from His Son. And for a time, as the Savior, Jesus Christ, He suffered what we all deserve on account of our sin. Infinite agony, infinite pain and sorrow, infinite wrath and torment and judgment. Infinite waves and billows rolled over Him. The Son endured all of that. And if we think of Him on the cross as He hung there, He was alone there. He was alone there. He was forsaken. And why was He forsaken? Well, it was so that we might never be forsaken. It was so that after His death and resurrection, and now too with His ascension, after all of that, through the Holy Spirit whom He has poured down, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, even now, the triune God might be with us, all who seek Him and serve Him. God with us in a way that He will never, ever leave us. He promises that. He has secured it by His redemptive work. And that's the great privilege and glory that every Christian knows and enjoys. And in the lives of all His people, it becomes so clear that He's with us. It becomes so clear because, for example, we don't want to live anymore like Saul, full of hatred or envy or in meanness or in murder. And especially, we're not hostile to the David, the great son of David, but we love Him. See, God with us changes us and also changes the way we behave in life. We begin to act in all kindness and love and to be a blessing to others. And likewise, God with us, how rich that is, the communion that we may enjoy, the care that we may receive. He protects us and enables us and prospers us and all so very intently and purposely because it is His delight to be with His people and to bless them forever and ever with Himself. Just think how the Bible ends in Revelation with a proclamation of God being with His people and they being with Him, and that's heaven. That will be heaven. And there will be no end to that heaven. And so the Lord is with David so clearly, so richly, and so intently. We can read that here. Is the Lord so with you as well? Have you thought about that question? Can you answer that question? If it should be that He is not with you, He can be. He can be even, and He will be. Seek Him. Seek Him today. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And us who know that He is near, us who may confess that He has come to us and that He lives in us, what a privilege and what a blessing to be able to make our way through our days with that awareness. And sometimes it's strong and sometimes it's weak. But when it's weak, we go back to Him and say, Lord, You feel far. Come near. Make Yourself so near to me in a way that I know my Redeemer lives. I know that You are my God and my guide. So also He comes through His gospel, through His Son, through His Word and Spirit. And how that can help us to go on. Also another week. And we don't know what this week will bring. We never know. Will it be joy? Will it be sorrow? Will it be deliverance or will it be more suffering? Maybe it will be both. For sure, the tests are ongoing and so they will be till our last breath. But God with us, He will help us. And no matter what happens, we will be fine. Yes, for as we sometimes sing, ever, O Lord, with Thee, all shall be well with me, held by Thy hand. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before You at the end of this service to give thanks for the way that You were with David. So clearly, so richly, and so intently. Yes, because in the fullness of time you came in the Son of David to secure an eternal presence with all Your people. Lord, we know that Christ on the cross was forsaken, though He in Himself didn't deserve to be forsaken, but as the sin bearer, He was forsaken, that we might never be forsaken, and that all who trust in Him may experience what David experienced, You with us, in all our days and in all our ways. Lord, we pray that each one of us may know the richness of that for himself, for herself, through personal faith in Jesus Christ, and that You will bless us by Your Word and Spirit also this afternoon. And that You will help us to go on with all that You set before us, all that You mean also to take us through, that we may go on with that confidence. God is with me. God is with us. We don't need to be afraid. We can be strong and of good courage. Lord, help us then, we pray. Bless us in this new week. Keep us in all our ways. We pray it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.